Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. Man, I am excited to be here as well, Mr. Wilson. So, let's get things going this morning. You know, how many of you would consider yourselves, let's see a show of hands, how many of you would consider yourselves to be a man or woman after God's own heart? Absolutely. So what exactly does that mean? That's something that I've been chewing on here for just a little while. The thought was provoked originally in my brain because we are studying through the life of King David for the Adult Bible School Hour. And, you know, coming across that phrase that God would choose somebody that was a man after God's own heart to replace King Saul. Well, boy, what exactly does that look like? And talking about the heart and talking about selflessness is something that I really like spending my time doing. And so I thought, well, hey, that would be a great thing to talk about for family camp this morning. So what is a man after God's own heart? But before we get going, I'd like to ask Mr. Bill Compton if he would be willing to come up and pray for my message. A man I respect very much has done a tremendous amount of work and labor and love because of the faith of Christ for the congregation. Pray for us, brother.
Our Holy Father in heaven, how thankful I am to be a part of this great spiritual revolution, and how thankful I am to participate in this with Davis Ashley. I love him so much. He's a great man, and I pray, Father, now you'd put your hand upon him and help him to deliver the message with great zeal and power through your Holy Spirit. Thank you and praise you, dear Heavenly Father, for all things that you have provided for us through your Spirit. We thank you and praise you, dear Heavenly Father, that through the faith of your Son, Jesus Christ, we can proclaim that as He is, so are we in this world. So, Father, help us to be men, women, after your own heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so number one, the problem that mankind has in general is a hard heart. You see, the heart is the center for a person's thoughts. The heart is the center of spiritual activity. It is his thought center. The heart is manifested by three ways that I have come up with, been chewing on, thinking about. Number one, what is in a person's heart is manifested by their speech. It's manifested by the things that they say, what you can hear them say. It's manifested by their actions, and it's also manifested by their appearance. That's something I've recently added in my repertoire of talking about this topic. I would break down appearance into body language, countenance, and attire. Body language, countenance, and attire. They have a lot to say about a person's appearance, and a person's appearance has a lot to say about what's in their heart. Scripturally, the heart constitutes our thoughts. So then, if we are a man after God's own heart, we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's take a look. So ultimately, the man after God's own heart is going to be the man that patterns his life after God's heart. His thoughts are God's thoughts. His actions are God's actions. His speech is God's speech. His appearance is God's appearance to this generation. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now if we have the mind of Christ, and we have the thoughts of Christ, God will be manifesting himself through our thoughts, through our speech, through our actions, and through our appearance to this world. We identify with Christ. We have His identity. We think His thoughts, speak His words, perform His actions. Ultimately, it is our hearts that are at the epicenter of what will determine whether or not we have been obedient to Christ. I like to think of the heart kind of as a hard drive for you guys and gals who are interested in computers, recording every action, recording every thought, every decision, every word. And God can actually take an individual's heart and examine it and know what's going on in their life. So, this is why, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. It becomes very apparent upon studying this topic that God is very interested in the internal man, the inner man, and not the external things, but rather the internals that drive a man to produce the external things. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Actually, let's go to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit, where? In the inner man. It's the inner man. The heart. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that what? Works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I am convinced that if we have the heart of God, if we are men after God's own heart, the only people who can be men after God's own heart are Christians, of course, but if we are truly men and women after God's own heart, then we will be accurately reflecting the glory of God to this world. We cannot accurately reflect the glory of God to this world unless we are men and women after God's own heart. That's why the denominational world is not doing it. They can't do it. You know, Psalm chapter 1, let's go there real quick as a thought here. Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to come back to that. On our way, let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Let's just keep flipping back. Genesis chapter 6. I'll hit that one later. Genesis chapter 6. What is the problem at the very beginning? Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 say this. Then the Lord saw, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So then what can be the only byproduct of having a heart that was fixated upon evil? Well, evil, right? What you sow is what you grow. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap to the Spirit. You have somebody with a wicked heart, which is consequentially everybody outside of Christ, they will do nothing but wickedness. They can't. It's not acceptable to God. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, and the Lord was very sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. He was grieved in His heart. He recognized that the only choice was to wipe out mankind, save for 8 people, Noah and his family, through the ark, which would later be the foreshadow for being in Christ, and start over. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. I think this verse really, really puts it quite well. Isaiah chapter 55. Take a look at that one. Isaiah chapter 55. So not only is the heart the center for a man's thoughts, but there is a real problem that faces mankind, the ultimate problem, in the fact that his heart is corrupted. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Mankind's ways and mankind's thoughts are not naturally the thoughts of God. Therefore, as a result of that, mankind's paradigm, the whole entire way he sees the world, the way he sees life, the way he sees his fellow man. Jesus came to change a paradigm. He came to change a perspective. He came to change an entire view. And the only way that that could be done is through heart transplant. Anything less than a heart transplant was not going to get the job done. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. See, even when Jesus was walking on the earth here in Matthew chapter 15, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, verses 8 through 9, this is exactly what Jesus was laboring to deliver, the message that he was working so hard to communicate, to write the law upon men's hearts, to inspire them to naturally have this, or supernaturally, I guess. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 through 9, verse 7, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the precepts of men.'" Isaiah had it right, didn't he? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, communicating these important things about the heart. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." You know, when I first started to comprehend this topic and understand it, I've been working on for a few years, I realized just how much the law could not do to change a person. How much the law could not do to change a person's thoughts, to change a person's heart, to change a person's speech and actions and appearance. It had to be the mind of Christ. It had to be a new heart. It had to be exactly what Jeremiah was prophesying of, what Ezekiel was prophesying of. Now I can see it time and time again in the Old Testament. These prophets would prophesy of a time that would come where man would be so radically different, not just because of his external behavior, but who he was in essence, who he was in identity, who he was in his character. Judgment will be based upon a person's heart. Our hearts will bear witness before God who we truly are, regenerated or degenerated. 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is, you know, again, what Samuel was told by God in terms of replacing King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to take a look here, verse 7. Now, the deal is that Samuel is here before Jesse, and he is going down the line of Jesse's sons. Surely God has chosen this man to be the next king of Israel. Surely it's this one. Finally, he gets to the end. "Don't you have any other sons? God sent me here to anoint one of your sons." Well, there is that shepherd boy out tending the flock. Well, what do you think Jesse thought of David? I mean, I guess he thought he was trustworthy, but didn't see David's potential. God doesn't see the way man sees in regards to potential, does he? God does not look at the externals. He looks at the heart. And I praise God for that. Kind of matches up with what it says in 1 Corinthians about the weak and elemental things of the world. I have a sermon that I'm kind of working on mentally. It's called the Unlikely Gospel, or the Unlikely Victory. How God works through that which seems very unlikely according to the world. And certainly David was unlikely to be the next king of Israel. But God looks at the hearts here. Verse 16, or 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart.'" Okay? Now this was in regards to Jesse's firstborn son, who David thought, boy, surely this is him. He kind of has similar character traits, at least externally, that David does. Or I'm sorry, that Saul does, and be kind of a natural replacement. Okay? All right. Well, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Let's go there. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. I want to take a look here at verse 9. Some words that David spoke to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. It says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." You know, later on it says in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe in verse 6, that God is a rewarder of those who believe that He is. Or, let's see. Well, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 6. I'd rather read it than botch that one up. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." What do you think the reward would be? Is this reward just simply eternal life? Or is this reward such that a man could have fellowship with his God and be so intimately acquainted with Him that he would start emulating the very character of his Creator? That to me sounds like a reward. That to me sounds like a reward. If righteousness is a reward. Verse 5, you know, talking about Enoch, he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. What could be more pleasing to God than a man emulating the character of Christ? That's a reward to me. I'm excited about that. So God is willing to reward somebody if they believe that He exists and they believe that they can actually take on His character. He'll reward that. That's awesome. Okay, let's. We know in Acts chapter 5, talking about Ananias and Sapphira, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? See, judgment is based upon the heart. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And the reason I say it's based upon the heart is because what is going to flow from the heart? A person's actions, speech, and their appearance. A person can deceive the world with their actions and with their speech and even with their countenance. But if their heart is corrupt before the living God, if their heart has not been replaced, if they've not been given a new heart made of flesh and not of stone, God still sees and He cannot be fooled. That's my point. God cannot be fooled by the externals. Okay, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Do the intentions of the heart matter? Do what you intend to do, does that matter at all? I think of David. I think of how God commended David for wanting to build Him a temple, even though David was not allowed to do so because he was a man of bloodshed and instead his son Solomon would do so. But was he commended for the intentions of his heart? Yes, because he would have followed through. Now, I'm not saying that that plans are great without follow through, but what I am saying is that God does care about the intentions of your heart. I intend to do a lot of great things. I do a lot of great things in Christ. Some of those things are not accomplished quite yet, but I think God is pleased with the intention of my heart. So, let's take a look now at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. See, if the Word of God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, separate, divide, what does it say here in Luke chapter 2, verse 34? Okay. Simeon, talking about Jesus when He was presented in the temple. "Simeon blessed Him and said to Mary, His mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and the sword will pierce even your soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Jesus forces people to lay their cards on the table. Jesus Christ reveals who a person is. What is in their heart? You cannot sit on the fence with Jesus Christ. By sitting on the fence, you've already displayed what's in your heart. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. I used to rely upon the fact that if somebody were a Christian, that they were going to be in heaven, that they were going to be saved. That certainly because this man is a Christian or this woman is a Christian, that certainly that means that they're a man after God's own heart by default, right? But that's not the case. That's not the case. We'll be judged according to the condition of our heart. You know, and I'm thankful for that because people can be misunderstood. I am convinced that most of the problems in the church have to do with the fact that people's intentions are misunderstood. People are misunderstood. There's basically six exchanges of communication when a person is talking with one another, and it goes something like this. What's said, what you think you hear, how you respond, how that person thinks you responded based upon what he thinks you heard, and so on. I mean, it's a real mess. There are six steps like that. So if I'm misunderstood in something, at least the Lord knows the intention of my heart. I might actually botch it up in the delivery. I might find somebody in a disfavorable disposition. Anyway, not to belabor the point, God knows our heart. God knows our motives. So God knows the motives, but we cannot judge one another's motives very easily. Jesus says you will know a tree by its fruit. So look, as it has been said before, look at how you're walking. It will tell you if you believe. Actions and speech appearance will reveal the true heart. Take note, for that's God's warning light. Okay? Point number two, the solution is a new heart is given. Okay? That's the solution to the hard heart. A new heart is given. Again, nothing less than a complete heart transplant is called for. And that is possible only through becoming a new creation in Christ. There are no self-help books or seminars that can regenerate a wicked heart. It's impossible. What is a good person? A good person is a man or a woman who is clothed with Christ. Christians are the only men and women after God's own heart. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Amazing passage of Scripture. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Let's take a look here. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Says this, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. Understanding why Saul was deposed and why David was chosen to replace him has to do with the fact that Saul was a man after man's own heart. Saul was a man after the people's heart. They loved him. He was a superstar. And he chose to do things that were favorable to the people as opposed to favorable to God. See, it's about obedience, but it's not just about obedience. It's about the motive. Why did David want to obey God? He loved God with all of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. So the heart must be changed. David prayed for a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart in Psalm chapter 51. Of course, this is exactly what takes place. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, corresponding with Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31, particularly around verse 31. Hebrews chapter 8 says this in verse 10 of the new covenant that we're a part of, that is, if you have a new heart, says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more." Now, it says in Romans chapter 2, and for sake of time we don't have to go there, but Romans chapter 2 talks about the Gentiles who instinctively did the things of the law because it was written upon their hearts, because they wanted to. They didn't have the written law, but they wanted to. They wanted to do what's right. God takes notice of Abimelech's heart in Genesis chapter 20. God talks about, or actually Abimelech offers up a defense of himself. In the integrity of my heart and by the innocence of my hands, I've done this. Okay, taking Abram's wife. And God says, I know in the integrity of your heart, you've left her alone and I caused you not to sin. Okay, God took note of that man. Okay, Romans chapter 10, let's go there. Romans chapter 10. Oh, thanks. Appreciate it, Jared. Romans chapter 10, let's take a look here, verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart the man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Conviction targets the heart. Conviction only knows the internal man. True conviction is driven within. It's not something that is external. That's why it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 that the crowd that Peter was preaching to on the day of Pentecost was pierced to the heart. I realize all of that is figurative language speaking of the inner man and the thoughts. The goal of our instruction, love from a pure heart. Well, again, sincere faith and a clean conscience, something like that. But let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Man, you got love from a pure heart. You got a good conscience. You got a sincere faith. You are successful. As a preacher, if you want to preach a three-point message, time and time and time and time again, I mean, that's a pretty good three-point message right there. To be successful, that's the goal of our instruction. And calling upon the Lord from a pure heart out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So a new heart is just the beginning. But what we will do with it now is what matters. You know, it's fairly easy to immerse somebody compared to persuading them to work with a new heart, to change their ways, and to not go back to the old man of sin. I can prove, I think, in my mind, fairly easily that the Bible is the Word of God. I can prove the plan of salvation. But the real work begins in helping somebody to replace those thoughts with God's thoughts. To work with that new heart that they've been given. I've also realized this. You cannot survive in the church without having the mind of Christ. You will not be able to relate to your brothers and sisters in a godly fashion. You will not be able to hang in there when you are not treated in a godly fashion. You will not be able to accomplish the things of the Spirit without having the mind of Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 verse 5. Says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. See, the new heart has got to be given. The new mind, the new thought process, the new way to think. So then really, this is my last point, the battlefield is man's heart. Satan would love to reclaim the heart that was once his. And this is really what a man after God's own heart today will look like. And I could say, well, he just looks like a Christian, so study the Bible and you'll know. But I want to make a few specific points. The man after God's own heart is completely, not just really, but completely interested in the things of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, right? Why would a man after God's own heart seek first the kingdom? It's because that is what his heart is inclined to. I said earlier that the man after God's own heart will pattern his heart after God's heart. Is God concerned about the kingdom of God? About His kingdom? Of course. That's ridiculous almost even to say. So, Romans chapter 6. Let's go there. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says to the Christians here in Rome, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Righteousness fills the heart and desire of the man after God's own heart. The Word of God. The man after God's own heart receives the Word implanted, which is able to save his souls. The man after God's own heart cares about the Word of God and intelligently reads the Word of God so as to be transformed. It's about quality and transformation, not necessarily quantity. You know, both Jesus, of course, being foreshadowed by David, the man after God's own heart, and King David himself, loved, yearned for the Word of God. The Scripture is actually, particularly the Psalms, is replete with examples of David loving the Word of God, yearning after the Word of God, wanting to know the mind of God. Just take a look at Psalm 119. The parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8. Where does the good seed fall? Well, it's on the good and honest heart. Matthew chapter 22, particularly verses 34 through 40, talk about loving the Lord with all your heart. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, fervently love one another from the heart. We're to forgive from the heart. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and read this one. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. It says, "And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, a heart of humility and gentleness, and a heart of patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Is forgiveness of the heart, is that required? Is that called for? Is that less, not even required, is that desired? It's not about what's required, it's about what's desired. Is that desirable for the man after God's own heart? And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity or the uniting bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Now, it's the same thing regarding the Lord's Supper and prayer. You know, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I want to take a look at this one. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 16. Okay, it says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Again, how important is it to care about your heart? To guard your heart, as the Scripture says. To see with the eyes of your heart, as Ephesians says. And to not allow our heart to be hardened and blinded. Singing from the heart. Giving from the heart. You know, one thing I was thinking about as I was reviewing my notes and pertaining to singing from the heart, making melody to God. You know, we come and assemble and we sing because that is something that we desire to do. You know, I really appreciate the singing guys, the singing men, I guess, I don't know, whatever, up at Spanish Peaks. It sounds so good. I love it, man. It sounds so good walking around at night back to our tent or fellowshipping with other people. Why does it sound so good? The guys who are there, they really want to be there. You do not have to participate in that singing group up at Spanish Peaks unless you want to. Those guys who are singing up there, they want to be there, and they sound awesome because they're singing with all their heart. And it sounds beautiful. And you guys who have been to Spanish Peaks, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, it was just something that popped out about singing from the heart. See, we're supposed to do all of this by the Spirit, out of a free will offering. The free will is what is beyond the law. It's not required by the law. It's what you want to do. For the most part, it seems that King David lived by this free will offering principle in his life. We are to operate on the principle of liberty. The Christian's life is to be beyond what is required. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. We must believe He exists, and we must believe we can emulate His character. You know, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 29. I'm sorry, 1 Chronicles, not Corinthians. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. First Chronicles chapter 29, verses 16 through 19. It says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now, with joy, I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to thee. How beautiful! O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people and direct their heart to thee. You think it was preserve this forever, preserve the wealth forever, or preserve the intention of a free will offering? Preserve the principle of the free will offering to build the temple of God forever in the hearts of your children. That's got a lot of application to us. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies and thy statutes, and to do them all and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Are we, out of a free will offering of our heart, building the temple of God? Bringing in these living stones? Contributing our time, our energy, our money? Because we love to, not because we have to, not because it's required, but because it's desired. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. He operated in the integrity of his heart. You've got to wonder, you know, David was actually called a man after God's own heart before he was king. He was called a man after God's own heart when he was a shepherd. He was shepherding in the integrity of his heart. Let's take a look here. I want to string a couple things here together I think are real important. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, verses 70 through 72. It's thought-provoking to consider the things that David did before he was anointed the first time. It's thought-provoking to consider the things that Jesus did before he was anointed the first time. It's thought-provoking to consider the things that Christians do before they are anointed with the Holy Spirit. You know, Psalm chapter 78, verses 70 through 72, He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd God, his people, Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with skillful hands. King David was a wonderful king because he cared about God's people. He cared about God's people. He wanted God's people to know God. And he wanted God's people to want to walk by His laws. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. How important is it that God's leaders be shepherds after His own heart? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. This blew my doors off. I think this is so cool. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And it shall be in those days when you're multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil hearts. there would be a time coming, Jeremiah says, and I would submit to you the time is now here and has been here, that there would be men after God's own heart, shepherds, who would embody the law of liberty and not embody tablets of stone, as the Ark of the Covenant did. Shepherds after God's own heart would be more important to the people of God than the Ark of the Covenant. That's highly significant. I hope you understood that. I'm only seeing a few heads bob, so let's try that again. The Ark of the Covenant had tablets of stone in it. God's shepherds would embody the law of liberty and not tablets of stone. The shepherds after God's own heart would be more beneficial to the flock of God than the Ark of the Covenant. Who cares about the Ark of the Covenant? Where's the Ark? What is the Ark of the Covenant? I mean, I know what it is. I'm speaking. But, you know, where is the Ark of the Covenant? I'm not looking for it. You're not looking for it. Why? Because we are shepherded by men after God's own heart. What could the Ark of the Covenant do for us now? What could the mercy seat do for us now? What could the tablets of stone do for us now? Or Aaron's rod that budded at the jar of manna? See, it's not about having to. It's about wanting to. It's not about going to church. It's about being the church. No, it's possible for a Christian to allow Satan to reclaim that hard heart, or to be deluded into having a hard heart. The Scripture time and time again warns about having a hard heart. Rejection of the Word of God creates a hard heart. A stubborn and unrepentant heart. Hard-heartedness. Deceiving a man's own heart. Jeremiah says back in chapter 4 of Jeremiah, verse 14, to wash the heart. People can get it. Christians, men after God's own heart, can get into this situation when they start to believe that sin really isn't so bad after all. That a partial acknowledgement and confession of sin is good enough. In gratitude, unconcern about the Word of God and the ordinances of God, turning off convictions of conscience, rejecting reproof, a general ignorance of the Christian way. Folks, in a very biblically illiterate generation and a historically illiterate generation, we're professionals when it comes to the Word of God. There's nobody that's more professional than Christians. Talking about the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, explaining the precepts of God. We have got to care about communicating the Word of God to a lost and dying generation. We need to ask for discernment like King Solomon. Imagine when King Solomon became king and he asked discernment of God. Imagine if he would have matched that wisdom and that discernment with the faith of Christ. Whoa is right. Whoa. He didn't have the faith of Christ. He had wisdom, but not the faith. How can the hearts be restored? Let's go to Luke chapter 1. I'm closing up here. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. This is my take on this passage. I've heard other interesting takes on this that do make sense to me too. So this is where I'm going. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Okay. Speaking of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now let's take a look at that Old Testament reference in Malachi. Chapter 4, verse 6. Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. Says Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, that he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Now it's been my position that what this is saying is that John will inspire the children of Israel to have their hearts inclined to the things of God as their forefathers had, as the patriarchs had, who loved God and did things because they loved God before the law was even instituted. To inspire people to love God. That's been my understanding of that. I've also heard that He would inspire the relationship between the Father and the Son, to inspire the family unit to walk according to the things of God and not to neglect training up the children in the way that they should go, not turn the children over to the Hellenistic influences of the horrible culture and society that the Hellenistic influence brought, that these fathers would actually go back to training their children in the things of God. Either way you take that, what it's talking about is a restoration, a rekindling of a relationship, either between the children of God and their father, turning their hearts back to Him, or physical sons back to their fathers and fathers to their physical sons for the purpose of turning their hearts to God. It doesn't matter how you want to interpret it. The end result is the same. We need to be like John in a sense that we are turning the hearts of men back to the Father. We need to be like John in the regards in the body of Christ. We need to inspire fathers to train their children and children to be inclined to the things, the spiritual things that their fathers are teaching them. Let's remember, let's refocus, and let's repent if we have a hard heart. So finally, in conclusion, we talked about mankind's problem, the hard heart. The only solution given is a new heart. And finally, for us, the battlefield really is our heart. It's our thoughts. It's the core of our being. What is a man after God's own heart? Well, a man after God's own heart cares about patterning their heart after God's heart. How are we going to know God's heart? In the face of Christ. That's one of the main reasons for the incarnation, that we would understand the heart of God and that the heart of God would be displayed in the character traits of Christ. The man after God's own heart is the man who patterns his heart after God's, or the man after God's own heart is the man who has the heart of Christ. Thank you.